The Holy Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God, the understanding of which is taught by the Holy Spirit. On today's broadcast titled, Start with the Scripture and Trust God, recorded October 6, year 2024, in Washington, D.C., during the Housekeepers and Kitchen Managers Convention. Bishop Omega presents a message which encourages us to be productive, caring members of the body who seek continual growth in spirituality. The principal text begins in the book of Acts, 17th chapter, first verse.
Saints, last week, you'll remember we were in the book of Acts. We left off with Paul and Silas being beaten, thrown into prison illegally because they were Roman citizens. And without a trial, that made it very illegal. And those magistrates that did that stood in jeopardy of losing their position, and even the very city of Philippi stood in jeopardy of losing its position as one of the Roman provinces, because Rome would revoke such privileges when you violated such things that they held secret, like the proper order of ways and way to prosecute people, especially Roman citizens. Roman citizens had the highest regard from the Roman government. And we left off last week where the Philippian jailer was converted, he and his whole household. And by the way, when I said, and the Bible says he and his whole household were converted, that means those of an understanding years. Infants obviously were not converted and saved. So don't think just because they were in the room, you somehow get this kind of collective automatic salvation. No, it's those that heard their preaching, believed what they were saying, and felt and took Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Were saved and were baptized. It's just to be sure, when it says, and his whole household, that means the visitors that were there, the servants that were there, his family members, any adult or mature enough people that heard and were converted were the ones that were saved that very day and then got baptized. Then I ended last week at verse 34 in Acts, the 16th chapter. So let me just go through and explain 35 through 40. That is where the magistrates, finding out that these Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they tried to just dismiss them. First of all, they sent word, said, release those guys that we arrested yesterday and beat. It had, stripped and beaten. They said, release them. Paul says, oh, no. We are Roman citizens. You don't beat us publicly and then get rid of us privately. So Paul said, no, let them come and release and get send us out themselves. So the magistrates did that, knowing they were in jeopardy of losing their privileges and their position in the government, and perhaps Philippi's position in the Roman Empire as one of the Roman provincial cities. So we're picking up here today where they were let go, and they entered the house of Lydia, and then from there they moved on. Now, we're going to begin at the 17th chapter of Acts, and I believe and I know there's a lot to uncover in here. And today's title is Start with Scripture, and trust God. And that comes as a result of asking yourself, how do I know what to believe? How do you know what to believe? Now, in Paul's case, he was evangelizing, going around and preaching, and wherever he went, he started with Scripture. But you as individuals, we as individuals, how do you know what to believe? Except you read the Scriptures. We're going to get to this in this particular passage today. Don't I say, often to be, and you have to be honest here, I say every time, don't trust one word I say. I say, please go to the Scripture and see that it's there. But once you see that it's there, then amen the word. But the Bible tells us, don't trust any man. Why do you give anyone that kind of authority over you where you can be manipulated? Anything anyone preaches, teaches you concerning the Word of God, make sure it's verified by Scripture. We're going to get to that today, too. But now, as Paul is going about evangelizing, that is to say, bringing the Word to people who were otherwise unfamiliar with the Word, we're going to pick up here where Dr. Luke tells us that they were passing through certain cities, but we have to stop at each verse so you can see why it's written and why it's there. Now, we're going to begin here at the first verse of chapter 17 of Acts. And as I said, go verse by verse as needed to explain what's going on here. Don't forget, keep this in mind. The title is what? Start with the Scripture and trust God.
Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia.
Amphibolis.
Amphibolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews.
Stop there. Now that verse 1, Dr. Luke had a beautiful way of condensing a lot of information in one phrase, in one sentence. First of all, he doesn't tell us that there are at least 30 miles between Philippi and Amphipolis, another 30 or so between Amphipolis and Apollonia, and about 37 between Apollonia and Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. You can say it either way. Now, that's a trip on foot, about 97 miles. Now, some people record that it's about 66 miles. It depends on which route they took, but it is believed they took the route that's more like 97 miles, 30, 30, and 37. And this is a three-day journey. He doesn't say this 3 days. But it took them 3 days from Philippi to get to Thessalonica. Now, why didn't they stop in the first two cities? These little things are subtle, because there was no synagogue. But notice he says they stopped in Thessalonica, in which there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, why does he say that? Because Paul always, from the beginning, in his ministering, in his evangelizing, always did what Jesus told his disciples to do in Luke 24:47. Take it first to the Jews. Why? That's the order God said. First of all, remember this. Our Lord came here for the Jewish people to accept him. Didn't he say, I came for the lost tribes of Israel? Amen. That's who his purpose was to come. Since they rejected him, we got in on that deal. Amen. But let's remember who he came here for. And that was the Lord's purpose, to come to his people. Now, he always had a plan to include Gentiles. But had they, the Jewish people, had the Jewish community in en masse received him and accepted him at his first advent, we wouldn't have had the events that we have in here. But since they didn't, and of course the Lord knew how it would happen, but since they didn't, now we have a second advent yet to come, and that was also so the prophecy could be fulfilled that he would be a suffering Messiah and a conquering Messiah. We're going to see how there was a problem with the Jewish people receiving him because they didn't like the suffering Messiah side. We'll get to that too in a minute. But that first verse tells us a lot without telling us each detail. That's why we have to be good Bereans and go in there and do our own research. Then Paul, look at this.
As his manner was.
As was his custom.
Went in unto them.
Went into the Jews that were there.
And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures.
Stop there. Now, three Sabbath days. We know by reading Thessalonians, that three Sabbath days he may have preached, and it doesn't say they were successive Sabbath days, because he spent at least 4 to 6 months in Thessalonica. But he preached in the synagogue for three Sabbath days. It is not stated here clearly whether they were successive, but over a period of either 4 to 6 months, or they could have been successive, and then he spent the rest of the time there doing whatever. He tells us what he was doing there. Read where Jesus told him, his disciples, to go first to the Jews. Let's go back to that. Saints, for skipping that. Luke 24:47.
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Who's in Jerusalem? Jews. Now, go to Acts 26:19. This is where Paul obeyed what Jesus told the disciples to do, and while he was testifying before King Agrippa, he told him, and I was not disobedient to that vision that I had from heaven. So when I got my commission to go preach, I started with the Jews in Damascus. When he says with them in Damascus, he's speaking of the Jews in Damascus. Now listen to this, Acts 26:19.
Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, And then to
the Gentiles. Yes, sir. So you see what we're establishing here? The pattern first was to go to the Jews. So that's why it's stated in verse 1 that he stopped at the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. But notice he didn't stop in Amphipolis and he didn't stop in Apollonia. There was no synagogue. Now, you know, in order to start a synagogue, you need at least 10 men, heads of households, to start a synagogue. And you'll notice in certain other passages where they had certain women and they met down by the riverside because there was no synagogue. And you cannot have this kind of grouping and meeting of the Jews unless you have a synagogue. And that place needed to have, this was their custom, needed to have 10 men who were heads of households. So finding such a situation in Thessalonica, Paul began to preach there. And he always started with the Jews first, not just a general Gentile or Greek community, as it was also known, because that was the pattern Jesus gave them from Luke 24:47, in which Paul himself declares, the first thing he did was went and preached to the Jews in Damascus, showed or declared to them in Damascus. When he says to them or those in Damascus, he's talking about the Jews in Damascus in the synagogue, right? And then he says, and then at the end of verse 20 of chapter 26, he says, and then to the Gentiles. But after he went to the Jews first, see what we just established? That he followed the pattern that Jesus gave his disciples to do. Paul did the same thing. But this is why Paul stopped at this particular place and didn't stop at the other two cities. Because there was a synagogue there. Everyone on the same page? Alrighty. Now, 2 Thessalonians, I said he was there three Sabbath days, preaching in the synagogue. We know from the other scriptures and corroborating scriptures that he spent about 4 to 6 months in Thessalonica. Now, what was he doing? Bumming off the people? Being lazy? No, he tells us what he was doing. 2 Thessalonians 3, at verse 7.
For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us.
He's saying, you all know. Now, what he's doing also here is preaching against laziness in the church. But here he's going to hint at what he was doing for those 4 to 6 months while he was there. He wasn't there feeding off of people, living off of people. He wasn't there just hanging out. He says, you know how we gave you a good example. Where are we? Verse 7?
Yes, sir.
For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, do what we did, as he followed Christ.
For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you.
Right.
Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught.
They weren't living off anybody. Did you see that? You see, I hope you're seeing the emphasis here. He's going to end up emphasizing, don't be lazy. Carry on.
But wrought with labor and travail.
He means we worked hard. They didn't just work. So Paul was building tents left and right while he was there. If anyone knows anything about tent making, it is a stinky business. And I say that because you have animal hides you're dealing with. You have to clean them, the smell. Paul saying we labored hard, toiled. Look at the words he uses in English. He says, I'm giving you the modern English. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, follow our example. For we were not disorderly among you, lazy, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you.
Amen.
Go on.
Verse 9, not because we have not the power.
Now, what does he mean by that? Paul's throwing it. He said, not that I didn't have the right as an apostle to receive assistance from the saints, but he's saying I didn't because I didn't want them to think I was living off of them. He didn't want them to have the wrong impression of him because some of the false teachers were doing that. So Paul says, not that we did not have authority or the right, yes, to receive assistance.
But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us.
But to make themselves an example so the saints there could do like he was doing. Remember another place he says, you do follow me like I follow Jesus.
Amen.
So he was teaching them. The emphasis here is don't be lazy. Now watch, carry on.
Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat.
See what he's saying? This is a scripture against all moochers. Now, this is not saying, because he's going to, in fact, let him keep on reading.
Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly.
We hear there are some lazy folks among you.
Working not at
living
all.
Living off the ones that work.
Working not at all.
Working not at all, but are?
Busybodies.
In other people's business. Loafers, hanger-outers, whatever the word term is. People just living off other people. He said, we hear this, but now watch this.
Now them that are such, we command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread.
Now, what he just said there, people that are being lazy but can do better, can work, we exhort them to get a job. That's what he's saying, but now watch the very next line, verse 13.
But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing.
Most people have no idea what he's saying there. What he is saying there, people that really can't do for themselves, don't get tired of helping them.
Amen.
You say, it doesn't say that there. No, you don't know how to read it.
That's right.
That's what he's saying there. Look, based on the other scriptures that precede it. He is saying people that are healthy, we exhort them, get a job. Feed yourself, which is what we were doing the time we spent in Thessalonica. But now, brothers, don't get weary in well-doing. What well-doing is he referencing? Taking care of people who really can't help themselves, the elderly, can't work anymore, someone infirmed. That's what he means by be not weary in well-doing. Don't stop doing the good thing. Don't get tired of doing that. Now, I read all that just to show you he's saying this is what they were doing for the time that they spent there and not preaching on those three Sabbath days in the synagogue. Because we know from other scriptures that he spent more than just 3 weeks there. What was he doing there? Working hard, toiling with labor. Yes, and let's go back to, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and keep note. Did you see that? One more dig. Paul said, and if anybody disagrees with what I just said, have nothing to do with them. Now, he's not saying be mean, sort of throw them out of the church. He's saying don't socialize with them. Don't let them feel welcome. If you keep on reading.
Have no company with him.
Keep on reading.
That he may be ashamed.
To bring him to shame. But watch the next line.
Yet, count him not as an enemy.
Don't treat him like a non-believer.
But admonish him as a brother.
So you see what he's saying? Someone who you know is being deliberately lazy and disobeying what I'm saying, they can work, they can help themselves, but they're deliberately doing nothing. He says, make them get a job. He says, now he spent three Sabbath days. When it says reasoning with them from the scriptures, notice when he goes to the synagogue, did he go in there talking about himself?
No, sir.
Scripture.
Amen.
Now watch this too. This is very important here, and it's very rich. Explaining, well, you read the classical King James, and I'll read the new.
Verse 3, 17th chapter, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
Now, this I found very interesting because I just discovered this myself this week in studies. There was a tradition based on one scripture in the Bible that the Jewish people, some, not all, some rabbis were teaching that there would be two messiahs. Now, notice what he says here. By the way, the stumbling block with the Jews was not that Jesus was the Messiah. Most of them didn't like that suffering part. So there was a Jewish tradition of the rabbis. Go to Deuteronomy 33. This I discovered this week, but I never knew this before. Deuteronomy 33:16, is it? One scripture misinterpreted had people thinking there would be two messiahs. One that would be the suffering messiah, and one the conquering royal David, peace bringer, mighty messiah. That's the one they wanted. The stumbling block was when you preach him suffering, dying, and resurrecting. No, we don't know. No. They didn't want to hear about that messiah. But this is the scripture that some rabbis misinterpreted into thinking that one Messiah would descend from Joseph and the other Messiah would descend from David, called Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Yusuf. Messiah, son of David, Messiah, son of Joseph. This became a common teaching. And to back that up before we even read it, do you remember when John the Baptist, in prison, dejected, asked Jesus this very poignant question, are you the one or should we look for another?
Yes, sir.
He was saying, are you the Joseph Messiah or the David Messiah?
And for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof.
Meaning with the precious things of the earth and everything in it, fullness thereof, all the precious things in the earth.
And for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush.
And the favor of God the Father that dwelt in the bush. And the favor, see, this is referencing a Messiah that would descend from Joseph. He's saying he's going to have all the good things in the earth by saying with the precious things of the earth and its fullness and all the things in it, and with the blessings or the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. That's a way of referring to God.
Yes.
Remember speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Watch this.
Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph.
Uh-huh. That one scripture right there. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph.
Amen.
From this, many rabbis took that to mean that there would be a Messiah that descended from Joseph. And you know the other scriptures that are the Bible's replete, speaking of it descending, him descending from David. So it became a tradition that they were teaching down through the centuries that there would be two Messiahs. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brethren. Jesus was separated from his brethren in a special way, wasn't he? So they're saying, well, that's one Messiah, but this one's coming from Joseph. Then it goes on, his glory is like the firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000 of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. That was the misinterpreted passage that some rabbis ran with mistakenly, and many people taught traditionally throughout the years that there would be two messiahs. And before you get bent out of shape on that, I'm going to show you how we today are just like they were then. Everybody in here has favorite scriptures you like. And I can guarantee you, one of them that is not your favorite is that God loves you and he's going to punish you. Nobody wants to read, so before we wag our finger at them, no one likes to repeat over and over the scriptures that aren't pleasant. What are the scriptures we like to hear? God's going to bless you. One day in glory, face to face. All your troubles, but no more tears. We don't want to hear, he chastises them whom he loveth. And if he doesn't chastise you, you are not his child. Oh, we don't want to hear Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. Read it.
Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Consider Jesus who went through things, lest you get weary in your mind. Now, I'm saying this because nobody in here likes to hear this scripture.
Yes. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Thank God you're in the United States of America where no one is killing you for your belief. Some countries, they resist unto blood. They're killed for being Christians. He's letting them know you haven't done that yet. Yes. Carry on, though. Read on.
Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children.
You've forgotten this.
Hold
on. You've forgotten this exhortation that speaks to you like children of God. Mm. This is God talking to you. Go ahead.
My son, despise not. Thou the chastening.
When I punish you, when I correct you, when I allow you to suffer.
Amen.
Which one of us likes hearing that? Nobody. Just like we don't like hearing that. They didn't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. What do human beings do? You read the scriptures you like over and over. Over and over. But the ones that sound kind of, I can do without that. Can I be saved without him loving me so much he got to punish me? And yet, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And you say you love Jesus. You want to be just like him. Are you better than Jesus? Why shouldn't you suffer? But it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Read, carry on.
Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord.
The correcting, the punishing, the whatever, of the suffering he allows you to go through. Don't despise it.
Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him.
Nor faint when he rebukes you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to hear a voice saying, Susan, you did that wrong. No. What's that disease you're dealing with? What's that medical ailment you're dealing with? What's that familial family problem you're dealing with? What's that employment issue he's allowing you to deal with? What's that hurdle in your life? Could it be the chastening of the Lord? Now, is it strengthening you or making you bitter and evil? The Lord allows hurdles, we don't like to hear this. He allows hurdles and challenges in our lives for a reason, to strengthen us. Didn't we read in Peter recently? It's the trial, the test of your faith. Because some people, they go through and think, man, you know what? That religious stuff, ugh. Why is it I'm always suffering? My son, daughter,
yes.
Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Have you forgotten what he said? Amen. Keep on reading,
nor
though.
Don't faint when thou art rebuked.
Don't faint when you're rebuked. Don't give up.
For whom the Lord loveth.
Oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Don't even finish that. Does the Lord love you?
Yes.
Shh. For whom the Lord loveth,
he chasteneth and scourge.
Wait, no, hold on. If he chastens you, he loves you. Most people, what do most people say? Lord, what have I done? What? He's saying he's loving on you. What happened to the scripture? I know his power rests upon me, but Lord can love me. Oh, yes, he does. He's testing your faith, perhaps. Or do you know better than the Lord? Doesn't every little child, when they're punished, don't they want it to end? Don't they think, Mommy, can't be right. Mommy, no. And the mother knows, no, you need to stay up there until you learn how to. Now, if parents know how to correct, human parents, and sometimes they're mistaken in their correction and punishment. Read on. It says all of that. Read on.
Yes, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons.
If you endure it, he deals with you like his own child. But no, buck up and reject him. Lay him out. See, it's that church people. It's that church stuff that I wouldn't be going through this. Somebody sounds like they lost their faith. He's dealing with you like a child. And then have you forgotten, as we started off, the one who endured and did not have to?
That's right.
You think God loved Jesus? So when you go through something, you think it's because he doesn't love you. So now you're questioning God's judgment. Who are you to question God's judgment? Who am I? Read on, please.
For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?
Now he's talking about the human. He said, what says son here, take it son or daughter. What child doesn't the parent correct? That's what he just said. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not?
Amen.
But are you getting that, saints, in regular modern English? He's saying, what child doesn't get corrected by the parent? He's just using the father here and using the son. Same thing, daughter. Carry on.
But if ye be without chastisement.
Oh, but if you're not corrected.
Whereof all are partakers, then ye are and not sons.
Read that again, please. Read that again.
If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons.
Right.
For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
Everybody gets chastened. If you're not corrected, you're an illegitimate child. You're not really God's child. Carry on.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us.
Now he said human fathers. He said human fathers did the best they could. And we all know every human messes up in some way.
Yes.
But God does it for your benefit only.
You are listening to a message titled, Start with the Scripture and Trust God, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. Or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Read on. Let me finish.
And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
He said, human parents corrected you, and you gave them deference, respect. Shouldn't God get that much more? Amen. He never makes a mistake in his chastening. He knows what he allows you to suffer.
Yes. Amen.
No, we have to understand. We have to take that to heart. These are the scriptures we don't like to hear. Just like the Jews didn't like to hear about a Messiah suffering.
Yes.
So what do? You don't read these. Some of you laugh with love, but I know you're going like, I don't like that scripture. I know what you're saying. Who does? But it has to come.
Amen. Hebrews 12 at verse 10.
Yeah,
they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure.
After their own pleasure, meaning they did according to what they thought was right. Our human parents, yes?
But he, for our profit.
But he, everything he allows you to suffer, everything you go through is for your profit. Does anyone not see that he just said that? He says if human parents did the best they could, but God for your profit. Because human parents could have... Some parents are too strict in their punishment. Some are not strict enough, too lenient. But they did as they thought was right, to their good pleasure. They did what they thought was right. We're talking about parents with good sense here. But even parents with good sense and good heart make mistakes. But it says not God. Everything he does is for your benefit.
Amen.
Was that verse 11?
That's verse 10. That 11. We might be partakers of his holiness.
That we might be like he is.
11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous.
Oh, while you're going through it, it doesn't. No one likes it.
But grievous.
While you're going through it, it seems grievous.
Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Trained by it. In other words, it bears fruit. It shows good results for those who are trained by it, not those who get evil. Why am I sick? Why do I have this? Why? No. Be trained by it. Is the Lord talking to you? Is he trying your faith? Who's looking at you being encouraged by what you're going through? The Lord had just said, whenever he's allowing you to go through something, he calls it chastening, correcting, whatever. Because there's a myriad of reasons he may allow it. But it's always for your benefit. He didn't say you would like it or agree. He said, for the fact, while you're going through it, he said, it doesn't seem pleasant.
Amen.
You don't like it while you're going through it. There are all kinds of things that he uses to purge us, to correct us, to teach us, to train us. You know what he just said? Those who are smart learn from it.
Amen.
That's what that concluded. Read on, please.
Acts 17th chapter, picking up at verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
Stop. Now, one more thing. So if Paul is preaching that, Paul most likely visited Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Paul most likely visited Psalm 22:1, Ele, Ele, Lama Sabathani, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
That speaks of his death. Paul most likely referenced Psalm 16:10, he shall not permit his loved one, his anointed, to see corruption, speaking of his resurrection. Paul had to cover these scriptures. So if Paul's covering these scriptures in the synagogue of the Jews, and most of them people don't like hearing this, suffering. Paul had to touch on these scriptures and many more, I'm sure. Who knows, over three Sabbath days as we call it today. Paul's in there preaching, that's when the Jews met. He most likely used Isaiah 53, Psalm 22:1. And Psalm 16:10, which will speak of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Moving on, verse 4.
Acts 17:4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas.
Now, this is very interesting. There are three groups of people here in the synagogue, who we're going to delineate now, highlight now, that did accept Paul's preaching. Not all did. We're going to see that. And we're going to soon see that whenever there's a blessing, Satan gets busy. But right now, let's deal with the three groups here that you're going to see did accept Paul's preaching. And it's stated right here. This is another thing about Dr. Luke. His writing is so concise and accurate, he takes one sentence or a phrase to say so much. Now, for example, this next line.
And some of them believed.
Stop. Some of them were persuaded. Some of whom? Some of the Jews. See, this is where you have to do your research, because he's going to delineate, he's going to get specific about the other two groups. That's the first group. Some of them, some of whom? Some of the Jews in this synagogue there believed, were persuaded with Paul's preaching about the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Some of them believed. Go ahead.
And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude.
A great multitude, a great number of devout Greeks. That's the second group. Who were the devout Greeks? These were Greeks, people of a pagan religion, who had not fully proselytized into the Jewish faith, but were attending Jewish meetings and synagogues. So something about the Jewish preaching appealed to them. Why? They were tired of their empty, meaningless pagan religions, which they see is nothing. They see the gods are false. They watch people make their gods, and they say, you're going to tell me this God made everything? So they got sick of it. And the next group is?
And of the chief women.
Leading women. This implies educated women of the society. No, you do not have to be educated to be saved. But in this case, why then? Because these women who could read, who were familiar with the Greek philosophies, and they found the emptiness in the Greek philosophies, just like the other general reference to the multitude of devout Greeks, believing Greeks, who had not fully proselytized. They were not circumcised, but they began to attend the Jewish preaching and the Jewish meetings on Sabbath. But they found the Jewish faith to be so rigid and replete with rules and regulations. And now here comes Paul, preaching to educated women who can read and know the emptiness of the Greek culture and their society. And don't forget, I'll just leave, we have children here. There are certain sessions where a lot of lewd things went on, and usually the women were the ones degraded. Even if you were leading, remember some of the Caesars would even have certain people's wives become professional women, if you know what I mean. So they found the emptiness in this pagan worship. And they found out they ended up being the victims in most cases of this degradation. So these women found appealing. Here comes Paul with middle wall of partition broken down. No Greek, no black, no white, no female. Christ is free. Liberty in Christ. Come to this Christ. Paul's preaching Jesus. They found that appealing because even the Jewish faith to them and all its regulations was so restricting and so rigid. But here comes Paul talking, no, in Jesus, a woman's equal to a man. They said, what? Yeah. And you know, no difference between, now the Jewish would say, yeah, those are the devout Greeks that came to the Jewish faith, but you sit over there on the Gentile side. Here comes Paul saying, no, same thing. They said, what? Preach on, Paul. So while Paul is preaching all this liberty in Christ, it began to appeal to them. So some of them listening to him preach are going, I like that. Because don't forget, when it says devout Greeks, again, these were Greeks who found the Jewish faith appealing, primarily men because they distinguished later, and even prominent women, leading women of the community, educated women who could read, who knew all the culture, they knew all the Greek philosophies. Don't forget, this is the hub this is the home of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epiphanes, all the great philosophers. And these educated women knew them. They knew all these things, and all that still, a lot of the Greek mythology, and it was emptiness to them. And here comes this filling of the soul. See, the Greek pagan philosophies may have touched the intellect, but it didn't fill this, it didn't touch their soul. But usually women that are thinkers and intellectuals, they reason and go, that's appealing. That touches not just my mind, but my soul. I get it. And you mean this man bore the sins of everyone. And to believe in him and preach the resurrection, believe in him, then I'm saying it did something to their soul. Now, obviously, God prepared some receptive souls. Whenever anyone is saved, God prepared those receptive souls. But these women had to be willing because there's some degree of responsibility on the hearer. Faith cometh by
hearing.
Uh-huh. And by hearing what? No, Greek philosophy. First of all, some Jews were persuaded, and then some great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. And these were the ones doing primarily most of the preaching. And they joined them, as I said, because the appeal of the gospel. It is unique. No other religion in the world is like ours, because ours is more than a religion. Ours is that person, Jesus. It's all about him. Our Lord is not dead. He's alive. Whenever God has a victory among humanity, among human beings, the devil's always active. Someone just said to me recently, you know, the devil never rests. He never gets tired. Would that we had the kind of energy for the Lord that the devil has to destroy you. But listen, you hear me say it all the time, so I'm not taking credit. I'm just saying this is common sense. Notice sometimes after a great service, everyone's in the Word. Somebody, don't think it's that person. The devil's using them. Somebody's got an attitude, got to start a fight, disagreeable. stepped on your foot in line to get a fish sandwich, whatever it is. Somebody has to bring in some discord, which tells you Satan is always busy. Now, we just came off of Paul and Silas preaching and being accepted by some Jews in the synagogue there in Thessalonica, and some devout Greeks converted, many, it says, great number, and some leading women, happy, turned to the Lord. They gave up trying to be proselytized into the Jewish religion and came on over to Christ. Three groups of people there. Now, as it were, and the Lord is always in control, here comes the devil. Read now, please, that verse 5.
Acts 17:5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy.
See that key word right there? Envy. Wanting what someone else has and then doesn't want them to have what they have. That's sort of jealousy on steroids. Jealousy is bad enough. You just, ooh, look at that. But when you don't want them to have what they have and you want it, that's envy. So they're envious of all of this conversion into Christianity. So they're moved with envy. They took some men of baser sort, we would call today common street thugs. They found them in the marketplace. Today we'd be like on the corner, on the, you know, just, hey man, come here. You look like you know how to start some trouble. Come here. So they got some of these men. Read, please. Verse 5.
Took unto them certain lewd fellows of
evil
the baser sort.
Men of the lowest kind.
And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people.
Did you think they wanted to bring them out for a party? They wanted to bring them out to lynch them, to hang them. One of the most effective methods of interfering with the church in the early days was to arouse a mob. It happened in Philippi, which we covered recently, Acts 16:22, to Paul. It happened to Paul at Philippi, Acts 16:22. Happened to Paul here, as we're referencing Thessalonica, Acts 17:5. Happened to Paul at Ephesus, Acts 19:28-29. It happened to Paul at Jerusalem, Acts 21:30. It even happened to Jesus, Mark 15:11. So one of the most effective ways to persecute the church in the early days was to arouse the mob, get a rally group of people going and chanting, and people don't know what's going on. You got confusion, and Satan is always the author of confusion. That's how you know God is not in something, because he is not a God of confusion. But here they go to get these men of baser sort, evil men, that know how to manipulate a mob and get things started. They went and roused them up and came and attacked Jason's house. Now, look at how the Lord works. And they said they wanted to bring out Jason because they knew he was a believer.
Verse 6, and when they found them not.
Now, see that's how subtle that was? And when they found them not. Who do you think arranged for Paul and Silas not to be there? God. That's God working behind the scenes. He could have had Paul say, oop, you know what? I forgot something back over here. Whatever it was, by the time the mob got to Jason, poor brother Jason's house, the Lord had arranged miraculously for them to be elsewhere. Amen. And it looks like Satan's going to win because they got poor Jason. And Jason's like, what have I done? They got Jason here, though. He's a believer.
They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city.
And some other brothers that were with Jason, they got some Jason and some other saints, believers in Christ.
Crying, these that have turned the world upside down are coming hither also.
I want you to pay attention here. They have two charges against them. They turned the world upside down, and Jason harbored them.
Yes. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar.
They're acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying,
there is another king.
Jesus. Didn't they call his name?
Yes, sir. One Jesus.
All right. Let's examine something here. First of all, mobs always resort to violence when they can't get their way. We've seen that. But this is also God using Satan. Now you say, God doesn't use Satan. Didn't Paul say that a messenger of Satan was used to buffet me, to keep me humble? Do you think Satan was interested in keeping Paul humble? No, he would like Paul to be arrogant so Jesus and the whole movement looks look poorly upon. So in 2 Corinthians 12:7, you'll see the Lord used Satan there. And do you remember when Satan entered Judas and Jesus said, "What you must do, do quickly"? Is this not God orchestrating? And I want you to observe something very clearly here. Two charges are levied against these two. They said they're turning the world upside down. Well, am I the only one in here that knows that since the fall, the world was upside down? So if they're turning it right back up, they are turning it upside down. So the charges were actually true. Then they had the nerve to be preaching there's another king. What's his name? Jesus. That's true too. But what they were trying to imply here is that they were political insurrectionists against Caesar. And they were not. But I wanted you to see that how the Lord made them speak the truth. Now, read on. Watch this.
Verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go.
Now, doesn't that sound benign like the story just ended right there? Now, here's what happened. You have to go to 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18. And let me explain why he's finding that. Here's what happened. They took a security from them, not just to pay a bond, a bail bond to get out. Mm-mm. They were saying, make them get out and pay that they don't come back here. This is what they, and this is corroborated by what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Yes, 17 and 18.
But we, brethren, being taken for you a short time in presence, not in heart.
But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence.
Not in heart.
Not in heart. We were with you in heart, but our physical bodies weren't with you.
Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire.
Endeavored the more eagerly to see your face with great desire. We want to see you guys in person. Therefore,
we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again.
But what?
But Satan hindered us.
It is believed that Paul is referring to that pledge, that security that they took from them, pledging that they would not come back to Thessalonica. And Paul just corroborated it there by saying, but Satan hindered us. The pledge they took from Jason, and so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. That pledge, the security, the bond that they took from them was to pay and say, this guarantees that Paul and Silas will not return to Thessalonica. And Paul just corroborated that in 1 Thessalonians by saying, we wanted to come see you in body. In heart, we're with you. We wanted to come see you in body, but we couldn't because Satan hindered us. Do you have 1 Corinthians 3:4?
Yes, sir. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
Do you see what he's saying? Now, he's not saying it's something wrong with saying, I like Bishop Omega's preaching. I like this preaching. He says, that's not it. But when you become factionalized because of it, when you start giving it to men like this, then you can be manipulated. This is what he is saying here. And before we even read the Berean section, does not John in 1 John 4:1 say, try these spirits, see which be of God? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I heard minister preaching and you just believed him. I heard Bishop Omega preaching and you just believed him.
Beloved.
No, take it to the scripture. Do you have
1 John 4:1? Beloved, believe not every spirit.
There you are right there. See, when it says believe not every spirit, some that don't understand think it's talking about the ooh. No. One spirit or the other is influencing that preacher. So don't believe every preacher you hear. I want to start today and finish with, don't believe me, but do what we're about to get to. And when you hear me say something, go look up Deuteronomy 33:16 and see. Does it not imply that some thought Joseph, a Messiah, would descend from him? Now listen, this section, I call this a lesson to show us how not to be manipulated. Research the scriptures for yourself. That's this last section here.
Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea.
Seems like Paul was always leaving somewhere by night. Poor thing, being chased out of city after city. Here he is again, doing the Lord's work, but he's leaving again by night.
Yes.
I want you to pay attention to this, though. When they arrived,
who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews.
There you are. There you see his tradition, as was his pattern to go to the synagogue of the Jews first. Amen. Because Jesus told his disciples, go first to the Jews.
Yes, sir.
And Paul said when he got his commission, he told King Agrippa, I went first to the Jews. He says, those at Damascus, meaning the Jews at Damascus. And then finally, he said, the Gentiles.
Amen.
Eventually, the Gentiles. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, because, again, they were searching for them to most likely lynch them. And so they caught Jason, got a security from him, and made him pay that Paul and Silas would never enter Thessalonica again. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, when it says these were more noble, these were more fair-minded, these were more inquisitive. It has nothing to do with being rude, nothing to do with sort of outright not believing Paul, but just making sure. Verse 11.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind.
Now, contrast that with those who wanted to lynch Paul and Silas. That's what he meant by more noble. They just outright rejected them. But these wanted to search the scriptures. And I love the contrast that Dr. Luke is using here by saying, see how they were in Thessalonica? Look at the contrast of how they are in Berea. When he said something, these are devoted people. When Paul preached something, they went and corroborated. They said, yeah, that's in the Old Testament. That's in Moses. That's in the prophets. That's there. That's what he means by these were more noble-minded. See what noble here means? It doesn't mean being flashy and gaudy. Noble here means being more fair-minded and willing to take the time to study the scriptures. Verse 11.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily.
I think they only searched them on Sunday, on the Sabbath.
Daily.
When they came to church. Saints, see, sometimes it sounds like I'm being hyperbolic or over-exaggerating an issue. He says they search the scriptures daily.
Amen.
When you're interested in, I tell you one thing, let me give you an example. If I told you, somewhere in this room, there's $1 billion for you. Everybody in here would search behind those pipes. You'd be here at night. You'd be looking, pulling out the paneling. You'd be, the minute you lift up, minister, move. He might be sitting on it. You would search. And I said, it's in there. You wouldn't leave here till you found it. My point is, when something is really interesting to you, when something really matters to you, you do something about it. I want to know if what Paul said is true. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's indicating a real interest in something. Not just a superficial or tangential interest. This is a real, sincere, deep interest. And they were more fair-minded, more noble-minded, than those in Thessalonica who jumped to the conclusion and got a mob to try to kill them. Now, what we're going to see here is Paul was able to leave Berea because he established what is known as a bridgehead. A bridgehead, and I wrote this down so we can all be sure what this is. An army establishes a strong position, a secure position, inside enemy territory from which they can launch further invasion or advancement. That's what Paul did in Berea. That church was so secure, so solid, that he could easily leave there and then go on to, as you'll see if you read on, and go on to Athens. Because he was sure he left a bridgehead behind. And this is what he does here in these next few verses. This passage ends very benignly, but you have to search and see what the scripture is saying here. He was able to leave and then have Timothy and Silas join him later, but he was able to leave because he knew those Bereans. They were solid church members now. And his mission is to go about establishing churches in different places. But he left there. Well, read on.
17:12 of Acts. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks.
Again, see, many of them, the Jews, believed. Here again, look at this group. Also, not a few Greeks, meaning a lot of Gentiles or Greeks. And again.
And of men, not a few.
And then prominent women as well. Did you see that? Again, this has to be said for them. They're already in the synagogue, so something about them is devout. Something about them is searching, hungry, and not finding it in that pagan, empty Greek culture with all of its pagan gods and clearly empty philosophies and things. They found substance in what Paul was preaching. Not a few men, meaning quite a few men, some prominent women, and some Jews that were there.
Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica...
Do you see that? They came 60 miles from Thessalonica. Now, saints, you got to understand something. This is walking. How many miles between here and Baltimore? 35? All right, double that from here. That's how far they walked to come trouble Paul again. These men walked 60 miles from Thessalonica to Berea. And they also stirred up the crowds. Here again, stirring up the crowds. One of the most effective weapons against, or most often used weapons against Christians. And it was effective because it kept Paul moving. But what was it also doing? Spreading the gospel. It was getting, the Lord had Paul going from one place to the next while allowing Satan to go just so far. Yes, read on, please.
But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people.
Mm-hmm.
And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still.
To go to the sea to get to Athens. Yes.
Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed.
Now that is said because Silas and Timothy stayed behind. You see, as soon as Paul got to Athens, he sent the people who conducted him there, he sent them right back to tell Silas and Timothy to join him. Why? Because the bridgehead was established with those concrete Berean Christians who were noble, open-minded, and able to run the church. Paul said, I have every confidence that church is fine. So as we conclude this, I wanted you to see how Paul started. Where did he start? In the scripture. And every encounter he had, he trusted God. Thus, today's title, Begin with Scripture and Trust God. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. Thank you so much for coming. Get home safely in Jesus' name. I'll talk to you soon. Pray for me as I travel.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.